Take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Matthew, the 4th chapter, and stand with me, if you would, please. It's good to see all of you today. Brother Schieffer mentioned the Riley family, Mike and Amanda, and we do want to remember them. That horrific accident happened yesterday afternoon, and praying for Suzanne, and they were raised right behind her and Wayne. And Cade came to VBS for many years. Amanda, his mother, kind of grew up in the church, and we love that family. They're, I believe, strong in the Lord, very active in their church. But to lose a child has got to be one of the most horrible things in this life. So please do remember that family. Brother Johnny, I appreciate your ministry to them. I know how much you and Millie love that family. We find in Matthew, the 4th chapter, and I've got verse 4 down, but I want us to begin with verse 1 and read, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. And now when the tempter," that's Satan, "came to him, he said, 'If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' Jesus answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Father, how precious is your word. And Lord, I believe it was in this church, a little Cade, now a 15-year-old young man, was killed yesterday tragically. I believe he's with you because of his decision in Christ. And Father, I pray for that family. I pray, Lord, you would undergird Mike and Amanda, the little brother, all the family, Father, with your love. Thank you for all the support that they have. And Lord, I just pray that out of what the devil has meant for evil, God, you would receive glory. Thank you for your precious word this morning. I pray that we could hide it in our hearts. And Father, I pray today over this message that you would use it for your glory. We're living in trying times and evil days. And I believe the worst is yet to come. But Father, you're a God that's still on your throne. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, Father, hide your messenger this morning behind the cross of Calvary and search our hearts this morning for the truth. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Probably 25 years ago, I was looking back at some of my notes. I brought this message, and I brought it on a men's retreat that we had. And I asked the men, in your copy, you'll see there's a place for spiritual leaders. If you're a single mom raising your kids, and I would ask you to do an inventory of this, but it speaks to all of our hearts today about convictions that we need to have as God's people. Bill Gothard penned this, and so I preach a message that he brought in a men's conference probably 30 years ago, or maybe longer. I know some of you that attended that wonderful conference all those years ago, but I believe this was presented at the men's conference. I have in your notes there under 10 scriptural convictions which every man must teach his family in order to protect them from the destructive influences of wrong desires, false philosophies, and satanic temptations. All of those things are plaguing our country. Influences of wrong desires, false philosophies, and satanic temptations. Webster's Dictionary defines convictions as the state of being convicted. A state of being convicted. Well, an atheist can be convicted that there is no God, and that's their convictions. A person that believes in the right to abortion, to kill a baby that comes from within the mother's womb, has those convictions that they're right. We as God's people need to have better convictions than that. We as God's people need to have convictions that God's word is truth, and the principles that we stand up on as God's people is based upon the truth of the word of God. Not the false philosophies that are going around the world today, not based upon the wrong desires and the temptations that, just like when the enemy led the Lord up on that tall mountain and tempted him, it was through the power of the word of God that he was defeated. Every time he was tempted, those three different times, he would say, "It is written. It is written. It is written." And so these 10 convictions that I want to share with you this morning, I believe can have a profound impact upon your lives. For it is on these convictions that those many years ago that we were raising our children when they were small, that we based our convictions upon, that we would not compromise in any of these convictions, but we wanted to raise a family that would truly trust in the Lord with their whole heart. I've got a picture in one corner I think it's in the left corner. I can't remember in your notes of the scripture. And in the right corner, there's a tree with a little acorn. Well, these convictions that you have are like that little acorn when it's planted. Before it can become a mighty oak tree, several things have to take place. It has to be watered. It has to receive certain minerals from the soil. It has to receive the proper sunlight and oxygen, photosynthesis, in order for that tree to grow and become mature. And similar things have to happen in our life as children of God with these convictions. We can hear something as a conviction and we can say, oh, I believe that. Or I believe that is a truth. I believe that's a principle in the Word of God that I want to apply to my family. But unless we take that truth and apply it to our families, it does no good. Amen. We can hear truth all day long, but unless we take and apply that truth from the Word of God to our lives and teach it to our children, and teach it to our grandchildren, they'll be in a mess, and we'll be in a mess. This country is in a mess because they have violated the truth of the Word of God. Let me hasten and share with you these 10 convictions, and then I want to verify these from the Old Testament and the New Testament. You'll have to write in a hurry and listen quickly. Here's the first conviction. God alone is sovereign, and the Bible is His inspired Word and the final authority for my life. The Bible is the inspired Word of God and the final authority of my life. You need to teach that to your children. This is the Word of God. It is the truth. I don't care what anybody else says. If it's not based upon the truth of the Word of God, it's garbage. It's junk. The Bible says heaven and earth shall pass away, but His Word will do what? It'll remain forever. It'll remain forever. This is God speaking to us, His children. Aren't we grateful that He's written down what He wants us to know about Him and life and everything that pertains to godliness God has in this wonderful book for us? And we need to teach that to our children. And when they hear these false philosophies, it doesn't line up. They'll go, it's like these two little boys. And they're walking down the side of the street. And one little boy's a Christian, and he's been listening to the devotions that his dad's been giving to him. And they've been using, instead of smart, they use the word wise, because wise is a scriptural word. And his daddy and mother have been teaching him what's wise, what's the right thing to do, and what's the wrong way to do. His little neighbor friend, they're only in about the third or fourth grade, but his little neighbor said, you see Miss Jones's apple tree, we could sneak over there, we could crawl over the fence, she'd never know it, we could steal an apple, the little friend said. The little boy being a Christian and remembering what his mother and daddy, that stealing was wrong, that it was a sin, he said to his little friend, instead of saying, that's wrong and that's a sin, he didn't want to, you know, as a third or fourth, he didn't want to sound like holier than thou. He had no idea what that meant. And so he just said, that's not wise. That's not wise. And his little friend said, oh, okay, just that simple. But how did he know that his mom and dad had taught him what was right and what was wrong, based upon the Word of God? In the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. You don't have to turn because we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture, and I think Dale's got most of them up on the screen. The commandment, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. And you say, well, how is that tied into the Bible being the inspired Word of God? Bill Gothard says, rejecting inspiration makes a god of our intellect, just like sports can become a god. It can make a god out of our intellect. So thou shalt have no other gods before me. David's teaching was, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 4 that I read just a moment ago, Christ teaching, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then in 2 Timothy here, 3:16, Paul's teaching was, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. There are people that would tell your children in certain schools that these are fables. They're just good stories to listen to. But we preach and we teach in our Sunday school classes. Brother Bart teaches the young people. Children are taught it here. And hopefully moms and dads here are teaching their children, no, that's wrong, that the Word of God is the truth. And that God breathed upon this, upon holy men of old, the Scripture says, to write down exactly what He said to write down. Every dot and every tittle. That means every period and every T cross. Here's the second conviction that we need to have. We need to purpose in our life to seek God with our whole heart and to build my goals around His priorities. Mason is a young man that I've been discipling for over a year, and he's growing in the Lord, and he comes every Wednesday morning at 9 o'clock, and we spend about 30 or 40 minutes looking at truths from the Word of God, and he's gone through now about three different books, and this is one that I'm taking him through. And in that process, I've been going over these scriptural convictions with Mason, because I want him to grow up as his mom and dad do, to be a strong young man in the Lord. I want him to see that his purpose in life is to seek God with his whole heart and to build all of his goals around God's priorities. And we ought to have those same convictions. I've drawn a map of a heart on occasions, and I've used a diagram that when we come to know Jesus Christ, we don't know a lot of truth about the Word of God unless you've been raised in a Christian home and a little child reaches the age of accountability and they come to know Jesus Christ. They know a lot more than some 80-year-old people that have just led to the Lord that have not been in church their whole life. But I want them to see. I want them to see, and I want them to understand that their purpose in life is to seek God with their whole heart. And so I would take the diagram of this heart, and as much as they know how as a brand new Christian, I'll say, you give your heart to the Lord, and they say, yes. Well, what they're saying is they're giving their heart to the Lord for as much as they understand about giving their heart to the Lord. They don't know that there are about 5 or 6 or 7 different areas of their life that they've got to, and we try to go over that with young Christians, that they've got a commitment to the Lord. They might say, well, I've made a commitment, I'm going to start coming to church when I start showing up on Sunday morning. That's wonderful. But they don't know, in order to deepen their Christian life, that they need to start coming to Sunday school. They need to start coming on Sunday night. They need to come on Wednesday night to discipleship time. And I might say, well, you know, you need a prayer life. And they say, oh, okay. But they don't know they need to rise early in the morning and maybe start praying and pray with their spouse at night before they go to bed, or have mom and dad to pray with them. And so as much as they know how, they give that portion of their heart to the Lord. But as they grow in the Lord, they give more and more and more of their heart to the Lord Jesus as they're convicted about different areas of their life that they need to commit to the Lord. Does that make sense? Okay. So my purpose in life is to seek God with my whole heart, and to build my goals around His priorities. His priorities, His goals. God has a plan for every life. Aren't you glad? He has a purpose for every life. Aren't we glad? And folks, we can have fun in life, but I don't think real joy and real peace comes without understanding your purpose in life for God. And somebody said, well, I don't understand. I'm a Christian and I've been saved for some time. I don't understand God's purpose for my life. Let me share what it is. You're a teenager and you want to discover God's purpose in your life, and you're wanting to see, well, does God want me to be a plumber or a banker or a candlestick maker? Some of you will get that a little bit later, okay? And so will I. Here's what I want you to see. God may not tell you in the 9th grade that He wants you to be a plumber or a baker or a candlestick maker or a preacher. But I tell you what He will tell you. He'll tell you every single day when you read His Word early in the morning. He'll give you hints about what your day is to be like. You know that you're supposed to get up and do this for the Lord. You're supposed to pray. You're supposed to seek Him during the day. You're supposed to pray often during the day. And the Bible says, let the day take care of the day, because we don't know what tomorrow holds. Now, it's nothing wrong with making plans for the future, but a lot of young people enter college not knowing what they want to be in the future. And that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. But the important thing is, every single day, live your life as much as you know how for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then tomorrow, take care of tomorrow. And the next day, and the next day. And as you seek and serve in God's will, He'll open the doors and close the doors for your life. But He needs your whole heart in order to do that. In Psalms 119:2, David said, blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with their whole heart. In the New Testament, in Matthew 6:33, here's one of those famous verses that probably most of us have memorized. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Not second or third. But make Him first place in your life. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things that the whole world is seeking after. The Bible says if your heart is focused on Him, then the things that you desire will be the things the Lord desires for you. And seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Philippians 3:8, Paul says here, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. In the New Modern Translation, Paul writes here, I count all things as rubbish for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. So here's the third conviction. My body is the living temple of God and must not be defiled by the lust of the world. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, the third commandment says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And we associate many times with somebody cursing or using the Lord's name in vain. But I believe we can damage his name by being immoral in our life when we do things contrary to the teaching of the Word of God and we get involved in some kind of sexual immorality. We're taking the Lord's name in vain. Nathan's reproof of David in immorality, he said in 2 Samuel 12:14, by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. David was, as we all know, was involved in sexual immorality with a woman, Bathsheba, that was not his wife. And it caused the enemies to look and say, well, he's supposed to be the great king of the nation of Israel, and they're supposed to be serving Jehovah God. But look at him. He's living in immorality. And David should have been saying to God, my body is the temple, Lord, of you, and I don't want to defile it. In Daniel 1:8, Daniel's example was completely opposite of David's. When Daniel was approached, as we know, by Potiphar's wife, he fled out of the house, leaving his garment she was clinging on to. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, Daniel 1:8 says. His body belonged to the Lord. In the New Testament, Christ's teaching in Mark 7:21-23 says, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and defiles of man. In 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, Paul taught, know ye not that you are the temple of God? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. And in 1 Peter 2:11, Peter's teaching, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. And so this third conviction, my body is the temple of the God of God and must not be defiled by the lust of the world. You know, the number one thing I believe in the world, not just in America, but it's all over, people that have access to a phone or any kind of computer system, is pornography. It's invaded our country. And if I could name one sin that is destroying more homes in this country, most of the counseling, not all, but most of the counseling that I do with married couples in the past year to 10 years has dealt with pornography. I'm dealing right now with two different families, not in our church. They didn't want their church to even know. One couple, the other church, under my advice, has gone to their elders. But in both cases, and the pornography does not just affect men, it affects women also. But it is a very degrading thing to mankind. And it's a sin that men mostly get hooked on. And these families are coming and looking for help. Their body is the living temple of God and must not be defiled by the lust of the world. Here's the fourth conviction. My church must teach the foundational truth of Scripture and reinforce my convictions. Did I miss out on some Scripture there? I did. And let me back up under the third conviction. And I'm just going to give you the Scripture. I'm not going to take time to go back and read. But in New Testament, that's Mark 7:21-23, 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, and 1 Peter 2:11. I get wrapped up in my preaching and forget where I am. The fourth conviction. My church must teach the foundational truths of Scripture. There's a lot of storytelling going on today from the pulpit. A lot of pastors that are not preaching sermons anymore, they're preaching. Vince Havner called them sermonettes. People need to be able to open their Bibles. I was listening to one well-known preacher in Texas not long ago, and I really like a lot of the things that he says. But I told my wife, I said, you know what I noticed in this one message was, he quoted some scripture, but he never asked the people to open their Bibles any time during the message. That's horrible, folks. This is God's Word. We must open God's Word together. You have to be fed from the Word of God. My church must teach foundational truths. The fourth commandment says, remember the seventh day and keep it holy. How do we know the seventh day is holy and we need to set aside Sunday, the seventh day, as the Lord's day? Why do we know that? Because it's in here. It's how we know that. A lot of people say, well, I don't see anything wrong with not going to church. I said, well, do you believe when Christ gives a command that it's a command or a suggestion? Well, it's a command. And that is a commandment of the Lord. Do not forsake the seventh, as some do. We need to meet together. I don't know about you, but if I go 1 or 2 weeks and I'm sick or something, I can't be in God's house. It just does something in here to me. You need to be around God's people. We need to smile, have a good time. Need to have fun with each other like we're going to have tonight. Anybody doesn't like fried catfish? We got chicken for you. The church must teach the foundational truths. And the fourth commandment here, remember the seventh day and keep it holy. 2 Corinthians 7:14 says, it's one of God's promises. If my people, which are called by name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Why is that important? Because it teaches repentance. If a church is not teaching that sin is black and sin is evil and sin is sin, and that it will keep you from a holy God, and all you've got to do is repent of that to have fellowship with God. If it is not teaching that, find you another church. David taught, first in Psalms 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. In the New Testament, in Matthew 7:15-16, Christ is teaching here, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are like wolves. And you shall know them by their fruit. Paul taught in 2 Corinthians 6:14-17, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. This is talking about who to date and who to marry. How do we know who to marry? Find you a Christian girl, and if you fall in love with them, marry them. Don't have sex before marriage. Wait till you get married. Hello? I don't care how popular it is today, it's contrary to the teaching of the truth of the Word of God. And how do we know it's truth? This book tells us that it's the truth. 1 Peter 4:17, Peter's teaching here. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. We want to send God bring a great revival to America. You know where it begins? Not with a lost man on the street or the church that doesn't preach the Word of God. The judgment of God begins in the house of God, like Shenandoah Baptist Church. He's going to convict us of our sin and our rebellion and us being contrary to what He wants us to do. Here's the fifth conviction. My children and grandchildren belong to God, and it is my responsibility to teach them scriptural principles, godly character, and basic convictions. If you haven't figured out by now, all of these principles are based upon the Ten Commandments. That's the reason we've got 10 convictions here this morning. And so this fifth one is based upon the fifth commandment, honor. What does honor mean? Honor means to respect. We're to respect people that are older than us. We're to respect people in certain positions. We may not like a certain person in that position, but the Bible says we're to honor them and respect them because God has placed them there, and when we don't, we suffer the consequences. When America will finally wake up and see that God has sent us the president that we had before, and now He sent us the president we have right now, they'll get off their blessed assurance and realize that God has put that man there. So honor thy father and thy mother, Exodus 20:12. And when a child, I love Bill Gothard, he says here, a child's honor permits a father to teach. A child's respect. We've said many times before, respect has got to be earned. A father to his child has got to teach his children the principles and the truth of the Word of God and do it in love. Or his child will not respect him. His child will not honor him. And this conviction, my children and grandchildren belong to God. We can say my children and grandchildren belong to God, but if we know what the truth of the Word of God is and we're not practicing that in our life, it's going to go right over their head. And we're going to say, what happened to them? I'll tell you what happened. We said, oh, I love God, but our lives never demonstrated it. It never showed it. There was no fruit to bear witness to it. Honor thy father and thy mother, Exodus 20:12. Deuteronomy 6:6-7, God says here, and these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. In Psalms 127:3, David taught here, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Wow, little children are precious to God. Christ said, suffer the little children in Matthew 19:14 to come unto, forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Galatians 4:1-2, Paul taught, a child is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2:11, it says, we are exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. My children and grandchildren belong to the Lord. How many grandparents do we have here this morning? Do you know your grandchildren are just as much of a responsibility, not as raising your own children, but you have a tremendous responsibility as a grandparent with your grandchildren? And some things maybe that you couldn't get across to your own children, you can help your grandchildren with. And help them when they're little. When they're little, they think you're Superman. And you know what? All their life, they'll think you're a Superman if you share with them godly principles in your life, and you'll love them in the Lord. I'm so proud of my grandchildren, all eight of them, the older ones, the little bitty ones. Let me tell you what, Toby, the four-year-old, I'm sitting there with Toby, and we're playing something. I don't remember what we were playing. He wanted my attention, and I was giving it to him, and I was playing with him, and he started just out of the blue. He said, "Papa," and I can't remember his exact words, but I'll kind of sum up what he said. He said, "Papa, Jesus loves us. Papa, Jesus got all bloody on the cross. Jesus died for our sins, Papa. Papa, Jesus wants to come into our hearts. Jesus wants to take us to heaven, Papa." He's 4 years old. He went through the whole plan of salvation. I nearly wanted to get saved all over again. I told his mother that, and she said, "He listens." That's one reason we don't have children's church anymore. One thing, we run out of workers, but I wanted the children to come back in, because little bitty children like that, you'll think they'll be coloring away. There's kind of like some of you ladies, you can do about four things at once or more. Us guys, you know, just give us one thing at a time. But little children, they'll be sitting there coloring, and when they get home, they'll say something like, "Mama, what does that word sanctification mean? Where in the world are they? The preacher said that," and they're listening, and they're listening. My children and grandchildren belong to God. Folks, don't let the world have your kids. And if you don't adhere to certain convictions in your life as a man and woman in your home and honor God, your kids don't stand as much of a chance as they used to say as a snowball in hell. It's tough out there. And if they're going to make it, they've got to have a mama and daddy that are strict in teaching them the truth of the Word of God. You do your part and let God do His part. Here's the sixth conviction. My activities must never weaken the scriptural convictions of another Christian. Let me say that again. My activities. Are you doing something in your life that would cause, you say, "Well, nobody ever sees that." Well, what if they did? Would it cause them to stumble as a child of God? You say, "I know I'm not supposed to do that, but nobody's going to find it." Folks, if nobody ever knew, God knows. And God sees. My activities must never weaken the scriptural convictions of another Christian. The sixth commandment says, "Thou shalt not kill." Thou shalt not kill. And the word there is murder. Thou shalt not murder. You say, "Well, that's the reason I'm a conscientious objector. I don't want to go to war." That's not murder. Murder is taking and shedding innocent blood. Going to war is protecting your family and your country. Amen? So these people that say they're conscientious objectors because of what they're violating the truth of the Word of God, God never says that. "Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not shed innocent blood." But I tell you what, folks, you can kill someone just as much with your tongue as you can with a pistol or a shotgun. Solomon said in Proverbs 28:10, he gives a warning, "Whosoever causes the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit." Christ warning in Matthew 18:6 in the New Testament, "But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones," that's just not talking about a child, but it's talking about someone that's immature in the Lord. They're not really strong in the Lord. If we call one of them, it says, but "whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it would be better for them a millstone were hanged around their neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." When we were in Israel, they took us and they showed us one of these millstones that was still in existence, and the thing weighed about 3 or 4 tons. It was about 6 feet across and about a foot thick. And a donkey was going around and around, and they'd put the grain in there. And that it's better to have one of those tied around your neck and dropped in the ocean where it doesn't have a bottom than to offend, to cause someone like that to stumble. I've tried to search my heart when I was looking at this and said, "Lord, is there anybody, please show me, in my life, immature like that, I've ever said anything or done anything to that would cause them to stumble? If you'll show me, Lord, I'll go. I'll bow before you first, and I'll go and ask them for forgiveness." That's the Christian way. Romans 14:13, Paul taught, "But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in your brother's way." Here's the seventh conviction. My marriage is a lifelong commitment to God and to my marriage partner. I read the other day about a church that'll do a 5-minute wedding for you. You don't even have to take any vows at all. Just say, "Yes, I do." to what? To whatever. Yes, I do. You're married. Go your way. The seventh commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery, Exodus 20:14. In Genesis 2:24, God's created purpose is stated here, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The Bible teaches one man for one woman for life. That's God's ideal. Solomon said in Proverbs 6:32, his warning was, whosoever commits adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroys his own soul. In Matthew 19, the Lord said, what therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Paul taught in Romans 7:2-3, for the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth, but if the husband is dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, he shall be called an adulteress. Folks, I didn't make the rules. All I'm doing is just sharing them with you. My marriage is to be a lifelong commitment to God and to my marriage partner. Amen? Here's the eighth conviction. My money, well, some of you are saying, well, I know he'd get around to money. My money is a trust from God and must be earned and managed according to scriptural principles. Exodus 20:15, the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, God's given instruction here, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that gives thee power to get wealth. Proverbs 15:6, Solomon warns here, in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. And in Malachi, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me in your tithes and your offerings. And in Luke 16, Christ taught here, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon riches, who will commit to your trust in the true riches? Paul taught in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. My money is a trust from God. It must be earned and managed according to scriptural convictions. I shared with every young couple before I will marry them. I want them to write out for me and give me their, their budget. Could be the menu, right? Their budget. And most every time, young couples, right at the top of their budget, they'll put their tithe. I wonder people that tell me that they're a Christian sometime and they hadn't been in church in years, where they're giving their tithes to. Hello? My son and them were about 6 or 7 months looking for a new church. And when they joined that new church, he said, Daddy, it was such a blessing. I said, what? He said, we've been saving our tithe all these weeks and months. And when we joined that church, we gave them a check for that tithe. And I thought, where did he learn that? All of us say, well, we know it comes from God. We know it belongs to God. And yet, the scripture says here, Malachi says, have you robbed me with tithes and offerings? Let me just put just a little tidbit in here, and I'm through in just a couple of minutes, okay? But years ago, when we were so heavy in debt, probably when we first came here, and we didn't know how we were going to make ends meet, I remember one of the things that we said when we came as your pastor, the salary was about $350 a week. And I remember my wife saying something like, I'm going to have to go to work. And I said, why? And she says, well, we can pay all our bills on this salary, but we just won't be able to eat. So she took a full-time job and has been working ever since. And God has blessed us. And he's been good to us. But I can tell you what, there are a lot of times in my life and my wife's life when we didn't know where our next meal was going to come from. But I tell you what, as long as we gave our tithes to the Lord, God took care of everything else. And I've always said, and those of you that have known me any length of time, I don't preach often on tithing or money. Somebody, an old preacher told me years ago, if we'll just preach the truth, God will take care of the nickels and the noses. That's not our job. That's God's job. When we finally were able to get out of debt, one of the reasons we wanted to get out from under debt is because we would see people with needs in the church, and we didn't have any money to give them because we were so in debt. But when we made up our mind years ago to get out of debt and be debt-free, and then when people had a need, we were able to give out of a heart that God told us to give from. And oh my, when you give your tithe to the church, and an offering is above the tithe, is anything else. And when we learn to do that, and we learn to obey God with our money, and I think it was Vance Havner said, the quickest way to kill a Baptist is to shoot him in his billfold. My money is a trust from God. Here's the ninth conviction. My words must be in harmony with Scripture. especially when reproving and restoring a Christian brother. Exodus chapter 20, the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Proverbs 18:12 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. In Matthew, Christ taught, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Matthew 18:15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him. Don't go gossip. You go to that person. Many times a person will come and say to me, preacher, did you hear about old so-and-so? And I'll say, no, but has he heard from you? End of conversation. Amen? You do the same thing. Galatians 6:1, Paul's teaching, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore him. Excuse me. If a brother or sister is being overtaken, the number one thing that we ought to be interested in is restoration. Restoring, not take a... You know, Jesus condemned the crowd. They all had a stone, a rock. They were going to stone the woman caught in adultery. She was guilty. And the law said to stone her. But Jesus didn't come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill it by saying, grace, if you're without sin, cast the first stone. Try to restore that person. Jesus didn't stone her. He picked her up and said, go sin no more. Go help that brother and sister and try to restore them to the fellowship. How many people are outside the church today and want to know, do nothing to do with the church because of the way some people at church treated them? Hello? We all know people like that. Number 10 and last. My affections must be set on the things above, not on things on the earth. The 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Exodus 20:17. My gracious, my neighbor just got a new truck. And well, he just got one, looks like last year. Lord, why can't I have a truck like that? Or a boat like that? Or a car like that? Or a TV? He's got my friend Danny Forrest. He's got a TV screen that's that big in the man cave. I don't even have a man cave. Some of you ladies thought you were going to get away, didn't you? If I only had a handbag like that. I was commenting one of her ladies on a beautiful earring this morning. What's the hottest earring right now, lady? What? What, Becky? I got to have those. Everybody's got them. But it's not in our budget. I like that commercial where the guy's got all these guns and his wife comes in and she's wearing a new pair of shoes and she says, how many guns does one man need? She's got 40 boxes in her closet of shoes. Job's testimony in 121, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that's tough on the family that just lost a 15-year-old son. Christ said, in Matthew 6:20-21, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And in Colossians 3:2, Paul's teaching, set your affection on the things above and not on the things of the earth. Why? Because the things of the earth don't last. They're here today and gone tomorrow. People that have a fortune, and it's like the Lord said, okay, that's enough, and it's gone. Lay up things in heaven, things we do for Him. All your work do as unto the Lord, not unto man. Teaching right and teaching wrong. Convictions to our families, as men, as ladies. We're in a battle in this country for truth. What is right and what is wrong. And a nation that is not built on godly convictions will not stand. The Bible says a nation divided against itself will not stand. But judgment does start at the household of God. I had a little line at the bottom down there for you to sign. I asked all the men to do this years ago, and the format that I gave them was a little bit bigger than what I've given you this morning, but it was printed in really neat print and everything. And a lot of those men, some of you probably still have those, I encouraged them to frame those and put them in their study at home. I put them somewhere where they have their quiet time. And ever so often, just go back and look at these convictions. So I've got these 10 convictions, and I'm not going to compromise. Come hell or high water, Jesus is going to be Lord of my life. Will you stand together? Will you bow your heads for a moment? 10 scriptural convictions that you can hide in your heart, that you'll not compromise. Father, you're such a worthy God. You've saved our souls. You've set us free in life to enjoy life the way you really meant it to be enjoyed. You've given us a home in heaven that's waiting for us. And Lord, you've given us your precious word to make life easier and better for us. Help us, Father, to trust in you with our whole heart. We may not understand it, but in Lord, in all of our ways, may we acknowledge you. Even when we don't understand it, just to know that you're Lord and we're not going to compromise. Lord, it's so precious to see Will coming to me and say, Preacher, I want to get baptized. And the conversation that we had in my study Friday afternoon, to see a young man want to lead his family and do the right thing. Oh, how we praise you, Father. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for your great love. I'm not sure how this message is spoken to the hearts of those that are here today, but Lord, I pray that it would not return without accomplishing that which you've intended for it to. If there are those here this morning that have never trusted you as Savior and Lord, they're not sure where they would spend eternity. May they come today. We'll open your word and share with them so they can leave here with that assurance. And maybe there's some that would say, I want to be a part of Shenandoah. All you need to do is come forward. Take me by the hand and say, Preacher, I want to be a part of this church. Greatness has nothing to do with size. Greatness has to do with heart committed to Jesus Christ. And Father, we praise you for what you'll do and for the decisions that are being made even right now in the hearts of men and women and young people and children. For it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.